It's always good when God's people come together in worship. Now, just a couple things before the lesson, before I forget, I've got at least three things in my mind I'm supposed to say. Number one, the coat giveaway Saturday. Make plans to be here to help with that at 9 o'clock, if you can, somewhere in that area. And then also any coach jackets, cold weather attire that you have, gently used. You know, we want to give away, good quality stuff. If you could bring that throughout the week, and we can get that set up. And it's a good work. We made a lot of contacts with the community giveaway in April. And I know this isn't near as big, but we have that opportunity to make contact with people. And you never know. This might be that chance that we have to be introduced to somebody to develop a relationship and teach them about Christ. So consider that. And then the next thing, I need to make a correction. Janice told me, yes, she printed out those handouts in the flyer with all the information about the care centers and the hospitals, but Jimmy Klingbell made those, right? Okay, so she didn't want credit. All right, she wanted to give him the credit. He made them, did a lot of hard work. She printed them and stuck them out there. So there's that. And then also, so November 9th, in case you don't know, we will do an early 1 p.m. Bible study for those that can't drive at night. And it'll be the same class that we're going to have at 7. So if you can't see at night, but you always want to do a midweek Bible study, we're going to do that. We'll probably meet in the annex. So pass along that word. We're going to do that Wednesday right after time change. And then also I wanted to say, and I won't get into details, I just want to say before the congregation, let's pray for our elders. You know, there's times when we need responsible, serious, godly men to do serious and difficult things. And I get to see some of what they do behind the scenes, and I appreciate it, and I hope that you appreciate it. Many times it's a thankless job. It literally is the hardest job in the world to do. It literally is. So make sure you pray for them, thank them for the difficult work that they do. Pray for them in all of those difficult circumstances that they face. So I wanted to say that. So now we're going to continue our sermon series, Life After Death. And if you remember 2 weeks ago, we took a break for our gospel meeting. 2 weeks ago, there were a few things that I never mentioned. I felt like we ran out of time. I said I would add them on later lessons, and I'm going to do that. It doesn't necessarily go with the flow of this lesson that I want to talk about this evening. So it was basically the destination of the wicked. Right? We're going to have a lesson here in the future that's all about, let's talk about hell. We're going to talk about hell. Gehenna, the lake of fire. So we'll address some of those things that I was going to bring up in that lesson. But this evening, I want us to begin by thinking, are there certain things that you look forward to with fear and trepidation? Right? Do you have those certain things that you look forward to with fear and trepidation? Right? So much so, it kind of brings you dread into your heart, and maybe you try to ignore it, maybe try to just not think about it, maybe hope it goes away. And that could be many things. Do you have fear and trepidation for when your children move out of the house? I know I always have. Right? That day that they're moving out to college or moving on. I always have that fear and trepidation for that day. There's certain things that we don't want to think about because it's going to hurt when it happens. And so we ignore it. Maybe it's the day one of our children gets married, or maybe it's the day we know that's coming when a loved one's going to die, someone that's outside of Christ. In that sense, it can be a good thing to have fear and trepidation of that day that's going to come. Or maybe it's the thought of our own death. What are going to be the circumstances of our death? Right, so you have those events we look forward to, in a sense, with fear and trepidation. But then we have other things that we look forward to with joy and anticipation. Right? When the kids finally get out of the house, right? You know, they're finally, get out. And, maybe that's a joyful day. Maybe it's a joyful day, when your child gets married. Maybe you look forward to a day with joy and anticipation of a loved one's death, right? Because they're in such great pain and agony with an illness, maybe. Do you look forward to your own death with joy and anticipation? Right? What are going to be the circumstances of your death? And so how do we as Christians view the day of judgment? Right? Jesus talked about it, all of his apostles talked about it, talked about this event that is absolutely coming. Every single one of us here, every person that's ever lived or is going to live, right, we're going to face this day. It is an absolute certainty that we will all be before the judgment seat of Christ at some point. When that is, I don't know. Only God knows. So do you look forward to that day with great fear and trepidation, or with great joy and anticipation? Right, the call from Scripture is that you look forward to that day with joy, with anticipation. That great day of judgment that is absolutely coming. It's an absolute certainty that it's going to happen. In his sermon, Mars Hill, Athens, Paul concluded reference to the day of judgment. He said, God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And so while in one sense people are judged in this present life by their response that they make to Jesus, I'm thinking John chapter 3, verse 18, those who believe are not condemned, those who don't believe will be condemned. And so the Bible clearly speaks of a day in which all of humanity will be judged. And so the focus of this study here, I got three main points. Just some things that we can know about the final judgment. And we're going to talk about, number one, the necessity of judgment. Then we're going to talk about the time of judgment. Then we're going to talk about the circumstances of judgment. We'll spend a little more time on that third and final point here. So number one, let's talk about the necessity of judgment. And Luke, the 16th chapter, a passage here that we've mentioned many times and we are going to continue to mention. So the big question is, why even have a judgment? Right? From the story here, rich man and Lazarus, it's apparent that one's destiny is determined at the point of one's death. Right, we saw that in verse 22 and 23. So it was, a beggar died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so, if our destiny is determined, by the time of our death, why is there a need for a day of judgment at the end of time? All right, so let's answer that question. Why is there a need of judgment? First, the purpose of the final judgment. Now bear in mind, a human trial and a divine trial, they're two different things. Right, a human trial, you have a judge, you have a jury. They're trying to get to the truth, the evidence, the facts, so that some determination can be made. Right, that's a human trial. Right, it's a process of investigation. But a divine trial is presided over by our omniscient judge with perfect knowledge. He already knows everything. Right, so the purpose of judgment that I think is important here to start off being mindful of, the purpose of judgment is one of punishment and execution. Right? Punishment and execution of a sentence. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That's the purpose of judgment. And of course, another purpose is to glorify God for his grace and for him to be vindicated for his justice. Right? So those are the purposes of the day of judgment. And here's a question many have asked, and I'll just mention this real quick here. And it's made a lot of people stumble in their faith, by the way. And that is, you know, how can God be just concerning lost persons? You know, individuals that never heard the gospel. Right? Never heard the gospel, for example. And, you know, at the judgment, those currently ignorant of those answers to such questions, they're going to be made aware of and come to see that God has been both just and gracious. Open your Bibles over to Romans chapter 1. I'm just going to point a couple things out in Romans 1 and a few verses there in chapter 2. You know, if we ask those kind of questions, you know, and those kind of questions bother us, you know, what about those who are ignorant? What about those who've never heard the gospel to obey it? You know, we're going to see that on that day that God is just, right? We're going to see that our God is gracious in his efforts throughout the history of mankind to judge justly. Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And from that and other passages, quickly here, we know that that the truth-seeking heart, God has made himself manifest, made himself known for the truth-seeking heart to seek God. And I believe in his providence, he will bring about that opportunity for them to hear the gospel and respond to it. And those condemned will come to fully realize, you know, they have no one to blame but themselves. God has given the evidence of his existence so that we should seek him. And also understand that there are things of God that we just don't understand. There's things of God that we're not going to know the answer to until that day of judgment if he decides to let us know. Right? We just have to go on the information that we have. And the information that we have is the gospel, which saves. Right? In verse 18, we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But if you backed up the same chapter, verses 1 through 4, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. That's the topic of conversation here, the gospel, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning the seed of David according to the flesh. Now here it is. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that's all pointing to verse 5 here. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So we must obey it. And then, of course, verses 14 through 17, we must share it. And so judgment day, look at chapter 2, will be the time in which all is going to be made known, chapter 2 and verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. What things? Well, back at the end of chapter 1, those sinful behaviors that he lists there. And then the sentence is going to be executed with God's righteous judgment. Read verse 3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? And so what I just wanted you to be aware of here in this first point, just some basic information, that the judgment is necessary. There's a necessity of judgment. Now, let's talk about the time of judgment. You know, there's a lot of people that teach a lot of different things concerning the day of judgment, that there's going to be all kinds of separate judgments. You have dispensational premillennialists. You have regular premillennialists. You have those that believe, go to Matthew chapter 24, you have those that believe that Israel's going to be judged first, then everybody else. You have those that believe the Gentiles are going to be judged and everyone else. And those who believe the wicked are going to be judged, then everybody else. And there's all kinds of different variations of that and multiple days of judgment and so on and so forth. And normally it's from a misunderstanding from these two verses, Matthew chapter 24. Read this with me, verses 40 and 41. I'm reading out of the New King James. And I'd be curious what the Amplified Version says on this at a later time here. It says, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one and the other will be left. In other words, it's this idea that some people teach about the rapture. And in that, you know, when God decides, he's just going to just take up all the righteous people, and those who are not righteous, and there's variations of this, but the main one is he's going to give the unrighteous now 1,000 years. Satan's going to reign those 1,000 years. It's going to be tough, but now you got 1,000 years to respond to God. And at the end of that 1,000 years, then there's going to be another judgment, right? And it's a lot of it's based on a misunderstanding of this passage and a couple things out of 1 Thessalonians. But understand that word taken there is better to be understood, or it should be better, it be rendered as the word received. Remember Jesus says in John 14, in verses 1 through 3, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. Same idea, same word usage as here. So if you read it like that, it makes a little more sense, right? He's talking about being prepared and being faithful. On that day of judgment, one will be received and one won't. So that answers that question there. But, you know, what we need to understand, instead of spending a whole bunch of time on all the wrong views and all the wrong teachings concerning the day of judgment, that there's going to be one bodily resurrection and one day of judgment. Just one. That's what the Bible teaches. Then that the final judgment will occur at that point here. Jump over to 2 Peter. Now remember 2 Peter, three chapters. Best way to remember 2 Peter, chapter 1 is the right story. Chapter 2 is the wrong story. Chapter 3 is basically, be careful which story you're going to listen to, because Jesus is coming back. And we've heard these passages many times. Let's read verse 7. He's talking about when Jesus comes, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the day of judgment, fire, right? Destruction. Drop down to verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And he goes on to talk about, therefore, what kind of person should you be, since that's going to be true. Right? If there was two different judgments, if there was a rapture, and I wasn't godly, and next thing I know, my wife disappears, oh, there's a rapture, I better straighten things up. Right? And he's saying, no, we're not going to know when it's going to happen, and when it does happen, you better be prepared then, because everything is going to be destroyed. There can't be multiple judgment days or multiple returns of Jesus and all of that, because when he does come with his mighty angels and flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, right, he's going to deal out vengeance, retribution for those that know not God and do not obey his gospel. And also, if you're taking down notes, Revelation 20 is a great passage for this. And you know, the parable of the tare, if you get a chance, read that. Parable of the tare is in Matthew 13th chapter. Also help us understand concerning the end of the age. What's going to happen? Jesus is teaching that there. But there's only going to be one resurrection and one judgment day. And if you join us on in our Wednesday classes as we're going through 1 Thessalonians, the whole book is really about that. Right? Every single chapter talks about that great parousia, the return of Jesus, and what's going to happen and what's that going to be like, you know, with the trumpet of the Lord, the shout of the archangel, right? And so if you're not a part of that Wednesday study, I hope that you would join us for that. We'd learn a lot more about the time of judgment. All right, number three, our third and final point here, we're going to spend just a little more time on this. I think this is the most important point in this. And, you know, the circumstances of judgment. Who's going to be the judge and who's going to be judged? Right? So the New Testament, go back to John chapter 5, the New Testament clearly reveals that Christ will be the judge, as claimed by Jesus himself here in John the 5th chapter. Just read a couple verses with me. John chapter 5 and verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. And then if you drop down to verse 26, 27. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Who's going to be the judge? Well, it's going to be Jesus, as Paul proclaimed there in Acts 17, there to the folks at Athens. You know, God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness, right? And what we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. You know, there's a day that's coming when we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And now go to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, in some way not fully revealed, but even the saints, Christians, will have a part in judgment. You know, and I don't know much more other than what we read right here. So it seems in some way God's people are going to be involved in judgment. Much more in that, much deeper in that, you're going to have to ask someone wiser than me. Just read verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So we're going to be involved in judgment in some way. How? I don't know. I do not know. And we think about this next thing here. Well, who's going to be judged? Well, we know the angels are, from what we just read. That's clear from there. And also over in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, Jude 6, I believe. Yeah, Jude 6. All human beings are going to be judged. Go back to Romans again in the second chapter. It's evident as in passages like this right here. In Romans chapter 2, if you read 4 through 6. Or do you not despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. That quote there from Psalm 62 and verse 12. Even Christians will be judged. Right, stay in Romans, but go to chapter 14 and verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then in 1 John 4 and verse 17, basically tells us the purpose of God's love is to mature us, to be ready for the day of judgment. So that's who will be judged. Now, what will be judged? All deeds, we already read 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. All deeds, whether good or bad, they're going to be judged. Right? And how wise old Solomon at the end of Ecclesiastes reminds us that everything's going to be brought before God, if you will. All the words that we speak in this life are going to be judged. And this is kind of a scary one here in Matthew, the 12th chapter. You know, be careful what you say, right? But I say to you, verse 36, for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Now, I know contextually here he's talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and blaspheming the Holy Spirit is basically denying the words of Jesus, right? And so I know that is in the context here, but I think the principle holds true, right? The words that we say, we're going to be judged by those words, and even our thoughts. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, we're going to be judged. You know, it's going to be brought to light. There's nothing hidden from him that will not then be made known. Let me read one more passage here on this point. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, verses 24 and 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So, nothing's hidden from God, or he knows everything. And so, all of those things, all of those deeds, they're going to be judged at that point. You know, and that sin that we think we got away with because nobody else knows, that sin that we haven't resolved in our lives, right? That we get better and better and better at forgetting and ignoring, that we haven't reconciled with God concerning, it's going to be made known. It's going to be made known. So then what will be the standards? Let's talk about standards. What will be the standard of judgment? You know, Jesus said that the word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. In John chapter 12, verse 48, he will be the judge. So it'll be by his words that we will be judged. Right? It'll be by his words that we will be judged. His standard. His standard is his words that he's given us. If you remember, we mentioned John 17, verse 17 this morning. He said, your word is truth, right? So it's by his word, then we are sanctified. Right? We hear that word, we respond to that word, and we're sanctified by that word and our response to it. And so, one thing to think about here, so if one sin makes us guilty of all, James 2 and verse 10, and Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, you know, what hope do we have for the day of judgment? Right? You talk about the day of judgment, you talk about everyone's going to be judged, all things are going to be revealed before God to be judged. You know, what hope do we have? You know, it's a very scary thought. At least if you're like me, it can be a very scary thought. You really think about that day. But what hope do we have? That's what I want us to think about here. What hope do we have for the day of judgment? You know, what hope is there to survive the day of judgment? And for this, I want us to go to the book of Revelation. Let's go almost to the very end, chapter 20. I want to see here the only hope that we can have is made clear right here in this judgment scene. So let's go ahead and read verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Right? This is talking about the day of judgment here. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Right? Some scary stuff there. Some things that if our names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, some things that ought to absolutely terrify us. Right? Because remember we talked about the Hadean realm? Right? And in the Hadean realm, before Jesus ascended to heaven, you had the paradise side and the torment side. And it appears after Jesus ascended to heaven, paradise went with him. But the Hadean realm of torment stayed below, I guess we could describe it. And we read there in Luke chapter 16, the rich man, just the absolute torment that he was in. Please have Lazarus dip his finger in water, put on the tip of my tongue. You know, it's hot here. It's miserable. It's complete and total torment. That's why we call it torment. But that's not even hell yet. So after the judgment, now torment in the Hadean realm is going to be cast into hell. Right? This lake of fire, this second death. There's no coming back from the second death. Right? This lake of fire. If you backed up to verse 10, those that are going into hell, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's pretty scary. But those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear the second death. Right? The hope pertains to us having our names written in the Book of Life. Well, actually, there in chapter 21, verse 27, where he talks about those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Right, we're going to enter into heaven. If you drop back here in Revelation, those Christians who persevere, overcome, Revelation 2:10, have their names written in the Book of Life, chapter 3 and verse 5. Let me read this to you. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the Book of Life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, if you're familiar with Revelation, you go to chapter 7, verse 14. He talks about those who washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. And then over here in chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So here's where I get my hope, my confident expectation. I hear the word of God, I respond to it. Right? I obey the gospel. That's the calling. I obey the gospel. Galatians 3, 26, 27, when I'm baptized, I'm clothed with Christ. I'm putting on those garments, those white garments. Right? I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Lord writes me in the Book of Life. Now, the journey begins. It's not easy. We want to keep our names there. Right? And that's, you know, living the sanctified life. Right? Growing and maturing in the Lord. Not giving up. Overcoming. Walking in the light as He's in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. We got an advocate with the Father. He's going to help us. Now, 1 John 2 and verse 1. And we make it, we overcome until the end. Now, here's our conclusion. What have we learned in all of this? Number one, judgment is absolutely necessary. God is righteous. He's a just God. There has to be a day of judgment because of His very nature. It demands a final judgment day to reward and punish. There's only going to be one judgment day. And again, you know, we could spend a lot of time giving the evidence for that. Maybe I'll do a sermon in the future and just lay out a bunch of evidence that there's only going to be one judgment day, right? One resurrection day. It's going to be the resurrection of the dead. If you're taking notes, read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The earth, the physical realm, will be destroyed. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. All dissolved, gone, melted. And then the final judgment will occur. Judge is going to be Christ. He's going to judge everybody. Right? That's when He's coming with His mighty angels in flaming fire. And at that time, our words, our deeds, and our thoughts will be judged. Nothing hidden. It'll all be laid open and bared to him. And the standard of that judgment is the word of Christ. That's the standard. It's not some preacher's standard, not some elder's standard, not any man's standard, but it's God's standard. And the only hope to pass this judgment, of course, is to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is open and available to absolutely everybody, regardless of your past, regardless of your sins. If you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, he will write your name in his book of life, those that have been redeemed by the Lamb, and we work on overcoming until the end. Let me read one more passage here, and we'll finish up. This is a very serious event, and I want you to consider this serious event that we're all going to be a part of. Hebrews chapter 10, let me read for you verses 26 to 31. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing and insulted or outraged the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So what we need to work on is having a confidence for that day of judgment. And, you know, that's one of the reasons we gather together. And to work on that confidence so we don't give up, so that we can overcome. Right? We can say, like Paul, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So the question is, you know, where do you stand? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If not, why not? Right? If you don't know, well, that's something we need to work on. We need to help you with in this journey. So if you're here this evening, you need to obey the gospel. Let us help you with that, baptize you into Christ. If you've done that and you've fallen away, you lost your confidence, can we pray with you, pray for you? Can we help you with that? Whatever your spiritual need, please, I don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.